Would you turn with me, please, to the passage we read in God's Word, Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, and as the Lord would enable us, we might consider together verse 31, where the writer says, "It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God." It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. The writer to the Hebrews had a great desire to be faithful both to God and to his readers. He is concerned about the danger of apostasy. He's writing to Jewish Christians who are facing persecution. Many of them had already suffered, as was made clear in the passage, and there are ongoing persecutions, and in such a situation, there's a temptation to turn away. Well, it's not worthwhile being a Christian. I'll go back to Judaism, and I will go back to the worship in the temple. Perhaps it wasn't such a bright idea at all to profess that Jesus is a Messiah. Well, he's writing to encourage them to be faithful. They're not to turn their back on Christ in the face of all this opposition. And so throughout this letter, we have a beautiful description given to us of the Lord Jesus and his saving work. You might think of the angels. Well, Christ is high above the angels. He is the Son of God. You might think of Moses, how the Jews were so proud of having Moses as their lawgiver. Well, he was a prophet, but Christ is the great prophet. What about the priesthood? Here are the sons of Aaron offering for us according to God's appointment. Well, he's saying, they keep on offering the same sacrifices day in, day out, year in, year out, and they never take away sin. They've got their use. But one thing they certainly can't do is help with your sin or mine. But he's saying, look at Christ. He is the priest who has entered into the place that matters, into heaven. He has finished a perfect work of atonement. God is satisfied with him. Oh, place your trust in him. What a real, loving, sympathetic, effective Savior Jesus is, because he is the God-appointed Savior. So he's telling them all these things because he wants to strengthen their faith, that they, with boldness, might enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, that they might be able to draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with a clean conscience and with confidence. Do you want encouragement? Read the Epistle to the Hebrews. It shows you the beauty of Christ and how he is the Savior. It will help draw you to him as you see him for what he is. Ah, but having done all these things, he's only done half his work. It won't do just to say, there's the real remedy. You need to see who Christ is. He also has to give solemn warnings. You see, God works not only to woo us and draw us by showing us the loveliness of the Savior and how suitable he is to us, for us as a Savior, but we're so slow and dull that he has to give us warnings as well. What madness, he is saying, it is to abandon Christ. And he's warning them, look, do you realize how dangerous apostasy is? You've professed Christ. There's a sense in which all of us have done that. You're gospel hearers. Most people here, if not all, have been baptized into Christ. And they are those who are members of the visible church. But the question is, are you trusting in Christ? Is your hope truly in him? You see, there's this danger of a willful rejection of Christ and his work. And that is what he is speaking about. He's saying, if you're going to do that and willfully sin in such a way and go on in sin after having received the knowledge of the truth, there remains no more sacrifice for sin. What remains? Only God's judgment and condemnation. He's warning them. If you reject Christ's work, if you resist him, then you sin. And he's warning against sinning against the Spirit and the striving and the rejection of him. There's a danger, you see, that they could abandon the faith. Well, that's a warning that all of us need to hear. Very easy to be a fair-weather Christian. It's another thing. When trouble comes or persecution comes, you and I don't know what would happen. If real persecution came to your own country, would you remain faithful? And there's a gun at your head. Would I? You've never been there to know. There's a need for this warning then. For everyone. There's a need to be kept in the faith. And here he is, you see, his warning. Don't turn away. Now, whether it is apostasy, a deliberate and willful rejection of the truth, tearing up, as it were, the gospel, slamming the door on it and saying, I want nothing more to do with it, by someone who has professed a great love for it. Or whether it is simply hearing the truth and yet resisting the truth and refusing Christ, there remains the same danger. You are in danger of falling into the hands of the living God. Let's then look at this warning. Oh, there's much in the gospel to woo you and to encourage you to trust in Christ. But friend, tonight we look at this solemn warning, which on one level speaks to us all. And if tonight you have the gospel, but yet you are saying, well, I don't know if it's for me yet, listen to this solemn warning, because you're in danger of rejecting Christ. And that's a solemn and a serious thing. You must not trifle with the gospel, because it has lasting consequences. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Why is it fearful? Well, let's notice two reasons why. Firstly, those who reject Christ will meet the offended God. And then secondly, those who reject Christ will meet the living God. Firstly then, those who reject Christ will meet the offended God. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Now, you must notice this. It is not always fearful to fall into the hands of God. Do you remember these words from another place in Scripture? Remember David at the end of his life in 2 Samuel 24? Remember how he numbered the people? There he was numbering Israel, seeing how big an army he had. God was displeased. He sinned in numbering the people. It wasn't at God's command, it was out of his own pride. And the prophet Gad was dispatched to David. David, whose heart had already smitten him after he had done this, and realized that he had, in his foolish pride, acted rashly and foolishly in numbering the people. And the prophet Gad set before him three options. This is what God says: because of you have sinned and provoked him, you can have 7 years of famine, you can have 3 months of being pursued by the enemy, or 3 days of the pestilence. And you remember the words of David in 2 Samuel 24, verse 14. David said to God, "I am in a great strait. Let us fall now into the hand of the Lord. Let him decide. I place myself in the Lord's hands, for his mercies are great. And let me not fall into the hand of man." He's falling into God's hands because the Lord is merciful. And you see, there is David, a man who was penitent, who realized he had done wrong. We're reading the same chapter. When David's heart smote him after he had numbered the people, David said unto the Lord, "I have sinned greatly in that I have done. Now I beseech thee, O Lord, take away the iniquity of thy servant, for I have done very foolishly." Is that your view of sin? Your own sin? Great iniquity? What had he done numbered to people? Might not seem that much. Oh, David thought it was very foolish and very wicked. But there he is, trusting in God. Trusting in the Lord, and he'll accept his fatherly correction. He'll accept that he needs a good row. How rarely did we think that when we were children? Perhaps we'll look back now and see, well, I deserved that and more. But at the time, we tended to be quite unhappy. There's David, accepting God's fatherly correction. And he embraces God as Jehovah. It's the word Jehovah that's used there, the name Jehovah, the God of the covenant, the God who's the Savior. I put myself into his hands. I'm secure there, I'm safe there. Because yes, he may chasten me, I might get a good scolding. But it's done in love, done for my good, done to correct me and to help me. And so he meets God and he falls into the hands of God, not as one who is offended by him, but as a loving father who, for David's own good, will deal with him and correct him and help him on in the way of salvation, intent to show mercy and to save his soul. Friend, if you embrace Christ, who is at the center of God's gospel covenant, can you say, "Jehovah is my God, and I trust in him, and I love him, and he is my Father, and if I need correction, and oh, how often I need correction, I'll take it from him. Correct me, Lord." Because it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of God when it's not correction. Correct me and keep me and lead me to heaven. It's not always a fearful thing to fall into God's hands. David would rather have fallen into the hands of the Lord than the hands of men. But To meet God out of Christ is always fearful. And that's what the writer here is driving at. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Why? If you meet him without Christ. You see, what is the context of this warning? It is the context of rejecting Christ. And to reject Christ deliberately, having professed faith in him, or to reject him by refusing to embrace him for salvation, or to reject him by shrugging the shoulders and saying, well, I'll think about that some other time. To reject him in whatever way it is done is to reject him and to remain without Christ. And you'll notice it is serious because, well, we're told in verse 26, if we sin willfully after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, if we are sinning with this sin of rejecting Christ, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sin. In other words, to meet God out of Christ is to meet God as a sinner. To be confronted by God as a sinner is to be confronted by a God who is offended against your sin. Oh, friend, remember, God takes note of sin. He takes note of all sins. He takes note of every one of your sins. And each one incurs infinite guilt because it is committed against the God who is infinite and who is worthy of all honor and devotion and obedience and praise. That's why God said, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. Or as Paul put it, the wages, the just deserts, what is to be expected and demanded of sin, the wages of sin, is death. Haven't you often broken God's commands? Like David, you have been proud. David, proud of his own number of troops. His chest swelled as he numbered the people, as if the troops, he had made them. He had given them the power. And he would do great things with them, forgetting that the battle was the Lord's. How easily you and I swell up with pride because of our own skills, because of our own gifts, because of our own achievements. How often we look to ourselves, what is that but pride? Rather than relying upon God. How often you look down on people. You're critical of people. And there's a fair amount of pride there. Like David, proud. Or you think of David, the adulterer. You think of what he did with Bathsheba. How often have you looked upon a woman in the wrong way? How often have you been unconcerned to maintain the purity of the men? How often have unclean thoughts or a failure to see the sanctity and treat as sacred that holy bond, how often has that been seen in your life? Think of David the murderer, what he did to Uriah the Hittite. He not only steals his wife, he robs him of his own life make sure he gets killed in a battle. Be angry and sin not. We've all fallen in that regard. How often we have hated our brother without a cause. Christ calls that murder. David, you see, had a covering for his sin. He was trusting in the Lord Jesus. And he comes as a penitent sinner, looking for forgiveness. Coming by the holy, to the holiest by the blood of Jesus. Is that the way you hope to come to God? Friend, if you're not, if you're saying, no, well, I'll sort this out later. If you're tonight in your sin and you have not been dealt with, you're in danger. And it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God outside of Christ in your sin. You're going to have to give an account. You may be called tonight to give an account at the bar of God's justice. Who knows how long you have in this world? No one does. And are you ready? Are you prepared to meet your God? And friend, what is the greatest sin? Well, it's not pride. It's not adultery. It's not murder. It's the rejection of Christ. The saying he doesn't matter. The trampling underfoot the Son of God and counting the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing. Oh, think of Christ, the God's provision of a Saviour in Jesus Christ. What a merciful, loving provision. The love gift of God to a perishing world. And what are you saying? There's other things I'm more interested in. Other things are more important. And I will find another way of dealing with my sin. Whatever you're doing, you are spurning the offers of mercy. The only offer of mercy that actually will count. And to continue to resist God is to provoke his wrath. Will it not be a fearful thing to fall into the hands of this living God who offers you mercy in Christ? How shall you escape if you neglect such so great salvation? Will not God justly condemn you? Do you not greatly slight the triune God, the Father who sent his Son to deal with sin, the Son who offered himself as that sacrifice for sin, the Spirit who comes challenging you in the Word and through the Word, calling you to repent of your sin and embrace the Saviour? Is it not a fearful thing to say no to such a God? To meet him as one who is offended. Oh, friend, what madness. Will you not stop the madness? See your need of Christ and repent of that sin of rejecting him and all the other sins that you're aware of. And confess your sin and plead for mercy. God, be merciful to me, the sinner, grounding that plea on Christ's death alone. Those who reject Christ meet an offended God. Notice secondly, those who reject Christ will meet the living God. Oh, what a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Whose hands will you fall into? The hands of the living God, not an idol. Normally when we come across that phrase, the living God, It is to give us a contrast between God and all the false pretenders and claimants to his throne. And how many there were in the days of Israel and even today. False gods. There are no gods. They're the figments of men's imaginations. Dumb idols that people cart around. They make them. And then they cart them around. And then they bow down and worship them. How foolish to worship creatures. How foolish to worship man-made things. Dead things. And if they're carted around a place, they certainly can't help anyone. Well, if it was an idol, no doubt many idols, according to their false prophets, made threats, but the threats were foolish threats. There were no threats at all. But friends, we are dealing with the living God, the true God, the real God, the only God there is, the God who is going to reassert himself for his own glory. He has said, vengeance belongs to me. I will recompense. I will pay those. They will receive a just retribution because of their sin. The Lord shall judge his people. He has appointed a day of judgment, and he will judge. And judgment, yes, will begin at the house of God. But all shall appear before his judgment seat, and you'll be there to give an account. And how are you going to cope? What a fearful thing to meet this living God. And you've sinned against him in many ways. And to crown it all, you have rejected the only offer of mercy. You've spat in his face, as it were. What a fearful thing. You're going to meet the living God, not an idol. You're going to meet the living God, not a man. How often God sent armies in judgment against the nations. You see that amongst the Gentiles, you see that with the Jews as well. Old Testament history is full of battles. And remember, young ones, you read about these battles, and well, that may be what you're drawn to as you read the scriptures. It's quite exciting when you read of these battles, but these battles often were judgments. There's something fearful about them. And what you see is, for example, the Babylonians punishing the great Assyrians for their wickedness. And then God raising up the Persians and Medes to bring his judgment upon Babylon because of their wickedness. What a fearful thing. What fearful slaughter there was. Hundreds of thousands at times killed, and often with great brutality. What a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the Assyrians, especially, but also the Babylonians. People were enslaved, treated cruelly, subjected to slow deaths. How many feared when they heard the Assyrians or the Babylonians were coming? They trembled. But this is the living God, worse than that. Or think of what was about to happen to Jerusalem. In AD 70, there was a fearful carnage. The Romans surrounded Jerusalem. They pulled one stone from another and leveled the place. Such was their rage and anger against the Jews. It's reckoned that 1.1 million non-combatants were killed at that time in Jerusalem. What a fearful slaughter of the Jews. It's said that the Romans ran out of wood for making crosses. What awful destruction. To have Rome against you was a fearful thing. But friends, this is the power of the living God. They could kill the body. Or fear him. This is who you should fear. The one who can destroy both body and soul in hell. How many must have welcomed death as an escape from misery? I've been reading about the Chinese Revolution and its aftermath. And it's shocking how many people were so traumatized by sometimes by famine and sometimes by the intimidation that they were suffering that they committed suicide. You could be at a meeting and you're being made to confess your wrongdoing against the communists and how you have been a rightist and a capitalist in some way. You might never have been such a thing. Just a poor ordinary farmer who happened to own a bit of land. But they were down on you like a ton of bricks, grinding you into the dust. And sometimes people just jumped out of windows, killed themselves by falling down to the ground. They couldn't cope with that. Friends, that was fearful. You and I can't imagine such terror. But it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Because whatever misery you experience in this life is but the beginning of sorrows. Fear not him who can kill the body, but that's all he can do. Fear him that can destroy your body and your soul in hell. That is who you should fear. And realize that you must reckon with your sin and repent of your sin. Because God will not be mocked. Vengeance is mine. I will repay. Who will you meet with? The living God who is the source of life. The living God. The only source of life. The one who has given all things life. Because no one has life of themselves. All things derive their life from God. And friend, if the life giver is against you, you've got no hope. What shall you experience but a lasting death? A lasting death and a lost eternity in the darkness and blackness of hell forever. God will justly repay you for your failure to obey the gospel. It is a righteous thing with God to repay tribulation to those who trouble you, talking of those who persecute. And to those who are troubled, well, they're given rest. When Jesus comes with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Friend, are you disobeying that gospel? What does the gospel tell you to do? Repent, to believe in Jesus. And you're saying, not yet. Another time, I'll think about it. I'll try some other way. What a fearful thing. To fall into the hands of God, who if he is against you, means that all that is pleasant in this world will be removed from you. And you will know everlasting misery and a lost eternity. You'll have the almighty source of life against you. He's the living God, the creator of all things. He's given life to everything. Everything depends on him. Your breath is from him, and yet you're saying, I don't know about that gospel, if it really is important. Oh, here is the Almighty. Who can resist him? Who has known the power of his wrath? According to thy fear, so is thy wrath. The more you fear him, the more you get an impression of what his wrath is like. How great, how infinite is the wrath of God, and you will feel it in body and feel it in soul. Your body will know torment forever. Think of the thirst that the rich man experienced. As he is there in hell, it's described as a place of burning. You think of how bad it is just when you get a slight burn in your hand. Nothing compared to what your body will experience. Your soul crushed by the righteous anger of God against sin. All dark, forever and ever. Having a heart full of vain regrets, oh, I wish I had listened. Well, you'd want to escape from punishment, but you don't love God. You don't love holiness. What a fearful thing. To be in a bottomless pit forever. Down and down. Under the judgment of God. Seeing the foolishness of getting yourself into that situation, and it is too late. You will meet the living God, who is the eternal source of life. He'll always live. And so long as he lives, and that's forever, he'll be against you. He will never stop being against you, because you will still go on in sin. And yes, though you might plead for some relief, you will never love God. You'll go on saying sin isn't that big a thing. But I will still love sin, and I still don't want Christ. There will be no let up to that wrath forever and ever. The eternal God, his justice, never fully satisfied, so that you may know deliverance. That's why hell goes on forever, because he's the living God. And he goes on and on, opposed to those who are rebels against him. Friends, is it not a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God? Is that not true? And why does he tell you that? To warn you. To warn you if you're a believer. Keep close to Christ. Never be tempted to apostatize or see the danger of sin, the costliness of sin, the foolishness of sin. Keep faithful to Christ and thank God for him and prize him all the more. And if you're here tonight without Christ, why does he say it? You're in danger of meeting this living God. That's where you're heading now. And unless you turn around, unless you change your thoughts of Christ, and thoughts of sin, and thoughts of God, and thoughts of holiness, it will be a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Oh, friend, we plead with you to be merciful to your own soul, to flee from the wrath which is to come, and take a hold of this Christ who is willing and able to save all who come to him. Let us pray.